Tonight I want to talk about spiritual complacency. Now, complacency affects everyone today. In the workplace, I remember when I worked for Kohl's, there were people that just didn't seem to care. They were getting paid a wage to do a task, and they just didn't seem to care. And I remember one of my bosses saying there just was no sense of urgency. They just didn't get it. They were paid to do something, and it just like, well, I guess, well, I punch out at 9 o'clock tonight. The next guy can do it, I guess, is what their thought was. Yet they were assigned tasks. They didn't perform their tasks. Complacency at home. I think we're all guilty of this. You look at a project, you think, well, I'll get to it eventually. But it needs to be done. But the most dangerous thing is complacency towards God. We look at the definition of complacency, self-satisfaction accompanied by unawareness to actual dangers or deficiencies. So, when it comes to spiritual complacency, we're not really playing it safe when we're being complacent as far as God's concerned. Sometimes, as Christians, we just get to that point where we feel we've accomplished a lot. Some people think, well, you know, I come to worship 3 times a week. That should be good enough, you know. And I remember growing up in the Catholic Church, it was almost like it was like check marks. You check that off, okay, good. I'm good for a week. You know, I was at the Mass, I'm good for another week. And I think sometimes those things creep into our thinking, even in the church. And sometimes we are complacent and we don't really understand the Scriptures completely. In reality, there are a lot more things we can learn from God's Word. And there's a danger of being spiritually complacent. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Some people, they think they're standing as far as God's concerned, but they're not careful to consider all of God's Word, and they fall. We understand how physical complacency destroys things around us, destroys jobs. Again, the lazy worker will get fired most times. Destroys health, not exercising. And as far as getting back to work, some things need to be done in right order. When I worked for the post office, I had to start at point A and go follow the case on the route on my case because I couldn't go from one street to another and go over to this street and that. And of course, some people thought that that's what I would do because they'd come out and look for the mail and ask me for the mail ahead. I said, no, I can't do that. I always said that I could have just sat my vehicle at there was a Gordon Auto Service on Martin Luther King Drive. I could have just parked there and just waited for the people. I could have just handed the mail out, basically, on my first route. But it just didn't work that way. But again, there's order that needs to be done. And again, by not getting back to destroying health, not exercising, you know, that's people are complacent. Destroys life. Neglect leads to children dying. You know, like drowning, accidental deaths, gun deaths, such things as that. But complacency destroys us and others spiritually. We need spiritual exercise. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject Profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. He uses the word exercise here. So we need to be exercising toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So bodily exercise is good, profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. If we exercise godliness, that's going to help us spiritually. It's going to help us to strive to serve the Lord. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor, that's something we need to be doing, and suffer reproach because we trust in living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. He's commanding us to exercise, to godliness. Sometimes the lack of knowledge will destroy us. If you don't study, in 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to study to show ourselves approved. But let's look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And we just had a week of preaching by David Bunting about the church. And we were studying God's will and studying what we need to do in this life to make the church what it ought to be. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge because they're not looking at God's word. They're not delving into the word of God. In chapter 6 and verse 3, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. We need to be pursuing knowledge of the Lord. It's vital for us to do this, to strengthen us so that we're not complacent, so we're not falling into the traps and snares of the devil that are set before us. And sometimes, when we're not delving into the God's word, it'll cause a loss of faith, and it will then influence those around us. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering toward him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. There were some that were saying that, you know, the Lord, they were falling away because there was false teaching going on that the Lord had already come. But he said there's going to be falling away that comes first. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who knows restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Paul is talking about this mystery of lawlessness is already at work because there were some that were spiritually complacent. They weren't delving into the word of God. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul is giving a warning that we cannot be spiritually complacent. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We need to be examples. And the only way we can be examples is by looking what examples we see in the New Testament of how we need to act in all these areas. But again, complacency can cause souls to be lost. Why would a non-Christian seek to become a Christian if we ourselves are not excited about the good news? If we're not out trying to reach people? If we're not trying to spread God's word to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives? We need to be out striving to do this. Or how will we be saved if we're satisfied with the number of Christians worshiping with us and don't seek to convert more to the Lord? Or if we're not trying to help those that have fallen to come back to the Lord? In James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So when it comes to those that are erring, those that have fallen away, we can't be complacent. We need to be striving also to help them to see the need to turn back to the Lord. There was complacency even in the first century church. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 1, the church at Ephesus, we see that complacency here caused their hearts and minds to wander from God. In verse 1, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." By the way, this was one thing that they did get right. Remember Paul warned the Ephesian elders? He said, savage wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. So they got this right. "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else will I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So they were getting some things right, but yet they had lost their first love. They have gotten to that. There's no sense of urgency, like I said, those people they used to work with. They just kind of let things be. They weren't striving. They weren't working to strive to serve God. And since we are the church, the bride of Christ, we can't take our spouse for granted like a husband or a wife sometimes does. We can't take Christ's sacrifice for granted. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Right after the Hebrew writer talked about not forsaking the assembly, in verse 26 he says, "But if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment in fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy and a testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot? Count the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Now, we think of this a lot of times. We think of maybe somebody who's gone off into some apostasy. But yet, if we become spiritually complacent, we can be like those in Ephesus that have lost our first love. We need to be careful that we're not spiritually complacent, because we will fall then into this trap and we will trample the Son of God underfoot, because we'll just drift away. Sometimes it's worse when somebody does something where they're just drifting. When somebody does something that's grievous and we can see that sin and we can deal with it quickly, it's a lot easier to deal with than somebody that just kind of drifts away and just no longer has that sense of urgency. Back in Ephesus, when John had written to them, he was urging them to realize they had fallen short and they needed to repent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the brother has his father's wife, and the brethren there don't really respond quickly enough, it's obviously an immoral situation, fornication's involved, it's adulterous. But it doesn't seem to faze the brethren in Corinth. In verse 2 he says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." They were puffed up. They were complacent. They didn't remove the adulterer from him. He had given them instructions to take care of this. This was a sinful deed that needed to be taken care of. In verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" They've been boasting. They had a form of self-satisfaction. Paul commands the Corinthians to remove this one from among them. In verse 13, "But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Get busy. Take care of this matter. Don't be complacent. And he had given other instructions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6. "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So that's what they should have been doing in Corinth. They should have been withdrawing from that brother. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Don't be lazy. Get out. Be busy. And this is also, if you think about, this is physical. We're not working physically, we won't be eating. Well, if we're not working spiritually, we're not going to be eating spiritual food. "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count it as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." There's still responsibilities we have to the erring brother, but we need to make sure that we're not giving him social comfort. That doesn't mean we can't meet with him and try to teach him the gospel and tell him to get back on the right path, but we need not give him any social comfort. And some of us have family members that we have to deal with that, and it's a struggle. So how can we avoid spiritual complacency? Apparently, a lot of people are complacent to the fact that Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved." Paul told us to study. The more we study, the more we're going to understand God's word. And we're going to understand his plan for us. And the more we understand, the more we're going to love Him, and the more we want to learn and even more and improve our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Therefore He says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Awake, wake up. Have that sense of urgency. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make sure you're using your time wisely. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How are we going to understand the word of the Lord unless we're delving into it, unless we're studying it? We need to become fishers of men. We have examples of fishers of men. The apostles were fishers, and Jesus made them fishers of men. We need to keep casting. Whenever I fish with a family member, I seem to never catch anything. Everybody else on the other side of the boat catches everything. But you just keep casting, keep trying. Sometimes you may have to move the boat. Sometimes you may have to switch sides in a boat. That doesn't work for me, though, because Teresa will still catch all the fish, or Stephen will catch all the fish, but not me. Fish don't like me for some reason. I like to eat the fish. Maybe that's why they avoid me. I don't know. But anyway, we need to move on to the next person. You know, we can try with somebody and we can realize, okay, we're not getting away with this person. Move on to the next person. There's always somebody else you can try to reach the lost with the Word of God. We don't need to be discouraged, though, when we don't see anything going on with these people. We don't need to be discouraged. We've done our part. When we try to teach somebody the gospel, when we invite somebody to a gospel meeting, if they don't come, it's not our fault. Who's to blame? They're the ones that didn't come. But you need to keep trying, because sometimes people will surprise you and they will show up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's God who gives the increase. We're the ones that need to drop the seeds. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. In other words, be careful what you're teaching, but we need to be out there sowing the seed. We need to be doing whatever we can. Always look for these opportunities to convert the lost. Don't be complacent. No matter how many of the lost come or don't come to Christ, there's always going to be someone in need of obeying the gospel, of coming to Jesus. So our responsibility is to go out and to try to teach people. And again, once we try, we've done all we can. We can't do any more than try. That's all we can do. We need to teach by example, as we talked about already in 1 Timothy 4:12, where Timothy was told, let no one despise your youth. You need to continue to strive to teach the will of God. We need to examine our present situation. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This will help us, I think, so we don't become complacent. In verse 5 beginning, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Take a look in the mirror. Take a good hard look. Am I really doing what God expects me to do? Am I letting my light shine? Am I being a good influence in those around me? But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. In this also we pray that you may be made complete. Again, the only way we can be made complete is by delving into God's word. We can pray all we want for someone to be complete, but unless they're making an effort, it's not going to do any good. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. For edification, for building up. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Again, he says, be complete. Strive to follow God's word. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The responsibility is on the person you're looking at in the mirror to making sure that he's not complacent or she's not complacent. You know, we look at the Corinthians, and we knew they had some struggles with their faith. They had problems. But yet, Paul was still admonishing them as brethren. Be urgent. Have urgency. We need to constantly examine ourselves. It's not like people will do these New Year's resolutions, and I don't think, I may have done them years ago, I don't remember, but I haven't done one for years. I think we just need to always, every day, resolve to serve God. It's really a simple thing we need to do each day. It's not that difficult to do. We need to strive each day to be complete. In some translations, we use the word perfect, but it means to be complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have everything we need here to avoid spiritual complacency. It's all here. We need to be complete. We need to be perfect. Of course, we know that Jesus is the only one that was ever perfect, but yet we need to be striving to be like God. We need to try. When we were baptized, we put on Christ, and we see his example in all the things he does, all the things he did. Is Christ living in you? For as many of you were baptized in Christ, put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and Paul gives us a statement, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our life needs to be one that follows Jesus. Because Jesus lives in me. He lives in you. And we need to be striving each and every day. Also, pride has no room in the kingdom. We talked about 1 Corinthians 5, 6 before. The brethren there weren't taking care of things. They were proud. They were boastful. If you're proud, there's a good chance you're going to be complacent. And it lends itself to danger. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If we have pride, we're not careful in our walk of life. We're almost like we're not paying attention to what's all the dangers around us because, oh, I'm okay. I'm fine. Remember, take heed lest you fall. Whenever I was on my walking route and I got into this, start daydreaming about things, you know, I thought, oh, I'm okay. You know, next thing you know, I'm tripping on a crack in the sidewalk. Or, you know, there's dangers out there. Or in the winter, I'm sliding on something. We cannot be complacent. We have to keep our focus. You know, and another thing, it's easy to see complacency in other people. But we need to, again, look in the mirror and take a good, honest look at ourselves so that we do not become complacent. So we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to make sure that we're delving into God's Word. We need to make sure that we're trying to teach others about Jesus. And again, we need to, all we can do is try. That's all the Lord expects us to do, is to try, to drop seeds. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they dropped seeds at me for 5 years. They didn't give up. But I don't think it was ever a point where they just finally said, I'm going to give up on him. But there are some people that we come in contact with that we can see it's futile, we need to go on. But there's always somebody else. There's always someone else we can try to teach the gospel to. And that's what we need to be striving to do. We need to be living a life that follows the example that Jesus did. We need to follow his example in all that we do. He's the great example for us. If you've never obeyed the gospel, maybe it's because you're complacent. Maybe it's because you have no sense of urgency. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel because you've become complacent. Maybe you obey the gospel, but you became complacent and you've fallen back into sin. You've fallen back to a place where you're not in the right relationship with God. You may be an erring Christian, but as we talked about in James chapter 5, you can come back and your soul will be saved from a multitude of sins. If you come back to the Lord, if you come back to, once again, striving to be like Jesus and let your light shine. Remember, God expects us to follow his word from the day we obey the God. He expects everybody to obey him. But the day we become a Christian, we need to be faithful every day of our lives until our last breath. If you need to respond to the gospel, we offer you the Lord's invitation as we stand and as we sing.